Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, there's a guy by the name of David Blaine. Have you ever seen this guy on TV? He just creeps me out. You know, magicians are great, and magicians astonish us with sleight of hand. Politicians loudly proclaim and how trustworthy and honest they are, and then the scandal breaks. And statistics and polls are manipulated to make them say whatever a person or a group wants them to say. What statistics don't lie, but statisticians do, right? Makes you wonder, can anything in life be trusted? You know, when you get disheartened by the shysters and the tricksters, it's tempting to listen to those who would tell us that we should believe only what we can see, what's able to be touched, measured, or proven. But as technology progresses, it becomes even more and more difficult to trust our eyes. They too can be deceived. And the same is true of our ears. We hear so many things from so many sources. There's an overload of information, all of it sounding very plausible, reasonable, but often directly contradicting one another. We claim that we're so logical, we're so intellectual, we're so rational, but I think we all have to admit we're all often misled. And that can be so subtle at times we don't even realize it. All of this affects us as we're pushed one way and pulled the other to the point that we just don't know what to do, don't know which way to turn. You know we should provide for the future, but according to the scientists, we who predict our future, we don't know if there will even be a future. Or we know we should love our neighbor, but their needs are so great, and there are so many who take advantage of us. What's the truly loving thing to do? How do I love them correctly? How do I love them as God would have me love them? And I think faced with all of that, as discouraging as it gets, it's easy to simply turn inward, to just want to finally live for yourself and hope you don't get hurt too badly. I'll strive to live a reasonably happy life until I return to dust. And maybe that's the best I can do. Maybe I should just settle for that. Luther speaks of that when he says that the devil, the world, and our flesh have at us night and day from every imaginable angle. The world does its best to convince us that true security lies in what it has to offer, and the devil is all too happy to add his demonic amen to the world's temptation, and before you know it, that sinful flesh buys it hook, line, and sinker. With that in mind, James seeks to bridge the gap between what we see and hear all around us and what the Lord would have us know about the life which blesses both us and others. He says, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers." James is talking to you and me. The word brothers makes it clear he isn't addressing non-Christians. He's speaking to those of us who have been given the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And he says to us, don't be deceived, which actually means more than just don't let someone pull the wool over your eyes. We get our word planet from that Greek word deceive. And what do planets do? In relation to the stars, they wander. Don't wander back and forth about what's good or whether you should do it. Don't let wrong things lead you astray. Don't go through life without a goal, letting this and that pull you every which way. Don't be mistaken about what life is all about. Don't get tangled up with the things that will undo your life. Not being deceived includes that and many other ideas. And James tells you not to be misled by the temptations and deceits that surround you. Don't let them lead you in the wrong direction. Instead, he says, be new. Be new. He points us to what truly endures and provides stability in life. He reminds us of the foundation for a godly life even when we're surrounded by temptation. What do we need? We need new eyes and new ears in this deceptive world. God's word, James says, speaks and gives a vision which is much different than the world gives. And if we let it, it will create a new mindset, open up an entirely different way of living. Being touched by God's grace is nothing short of a rebirth, a regeneration of everything about the way we should live. And that rebirth, this new life, is only available, James says, from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like the shifting shadows. The people then, and now to some degree, but especially then, they didn't have GPSs and all that kind of stuff back then. The people viewed the heavens as a place where things were established. The stars might move around according to the seasons, but there was still a fixedness about them. One could, and still can, depend on the North Star to guide you. Sailors knew where they were, and lost travelers could regain their direction because the heavens could be trusted. And that's how God is, says James. He alone can chart your life and direct your path in ways that bring blessings and guide you home from your wanderings. From Him comes every good and perfect gift. Contrary to what the world offers, which perishes and easily misleads, God comes down from above and becomes your shield from danger, your compass as you drift, and your hope, as we talked about last week, your hope in the storms of life. And that perfection, that rebirth, this perfection is God's doing. In a short story, The Birthmark, Nathaniel Hawthorne tells how easily we can be misled by our own understanding of right, our own understanding of perfection, and how tragic the results can be when we attempt to impose our view of perfection onto our lives or onto others. The story tells of a world-famous scientist who wins the hand of a beautiful and much-courted woman named Georgiana. The scientist loved his wife dearly, but became increasingly fixated on her only blemish, a birthmark that looked like a tiny hand on her cheek. His obsession so disturbed their marriage that Georgiana finally consented to surgery. The scientist, confident he could remove the birthmark, performed the operation, and the tragic result was that his beautiful and beloved wife died. Hawthorne makes the point that our earthly view and vision can cause us to miss the beauty which God creates. Perfection comes only from God's hand, not ours. And when we attempt to bring about perfection as we think it should be, all too often, tragedy results. So in our text, James tells us to take our guidance, put our stability in the giver of every good and perfect gift who does not shift like shadows, and to confirm our confidence, he says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James points to the living God as the source of our regeneration, the source of our rebirth. It was through the word of truth that God gave us this gift. Through his word, God has regenerated us, given us new birth, new eyes, new ears, new hearts, new lives for this weird old world. The same word which recreated us in the waters of our baptism remains necessary because of the constant deceitful temptations which surround us. We must live and move and have our being not in this world, but in this Word. Because it's through His Word that God keeps us stable, keeps us on target, headed for the goal that He lays out for us, on the path which takes us into God's presence. And that Word is more than a spoken or written word. It's the Word which became flesh and lived and died among us. Jesus knew the temptations that we hear and feel every day. His prayer in the garden flows from the intensity of his temptations, of his temptation as he pleads, "Take this cup from me." And the words that he cries out on the cross as he experiences the forsakenness sin and hell bring echoes the question, did it really have to be this way? But those words, "Why have you forsaken me?" which are spoken from Psalm 22, are also a cry of faith from the one who knew that though he was forsaken, he was not without hope. The Word made flesh endured what we could never endure for us and for our salvation. Jesus went to the grave, to which we're all headed, but he died knowing where he was going, offering himself into the hands of his Father, going not in despair, but in hope. And his deliverance and resurrection were the proofs that his trust was well-founded. Jesus' view of life and death and the world never shifted, but were solid and certain. Now, the voices around us would tempt us to distrust God in the midst of our worst difficulties. You know, in a way, they shout at us, "Come down from the cross. Give it up. You trust in God, let God deliver you if he desires you, but clearly he doesn't." When we hear those words, we can look at the cross of Jesus with hope and confidence, because he heard those same words shouted at him. Through the cross, God gives us a vision, a view which comes down from above and enables us to endure and reject the tempting words which call us to deny our faith. That cross, which holds our attention tonight, is the Maltese cross. I don't think it has anything to do with the Maltese falcon, except that it's from the island of Malta. But the Maltese cross reminds us of the new life which is born from this vision from above. It is named from the island of Malta. It's a small island situated in the Mediterranean Sea. Before the First Crusade, the Order of St. John was established by a Benedictine monk, Brother Gerhard Tumm, to provide medical care and protection for pilgrims who were visiting Jerusalem. Mark, this is a memorial that's in Jerusalem. I don't mind the cat. He's photobombing. But this is a memorial that's in Jerusalem. And then, Mark, would you click on that? We can read this maybe a little better. "Here in the Muristan," which is the area, "was situated the first hospital of the Knights of St. John of Jerusalem during the 12th and 13th centuries," and then goes on with some other things. 1099 is the date that is kind of spoken of as the beginning of the Order of St. John. During the Crusades, the order also established knights who protected the sick and the injured. They were ultimately forced to the island of Malta, where they dedicated their lives to the sanctification of their members, service of the faith, and welfare work. However, there are still a number of Order of St. John's hospitals around the world and in Jerusalem as well. This is the hospice of the Order of St. John that opened in 1866. This is in the old city of Jerusalem, and that's the seal, the Order of Knights of Knights Hospitaller, Deus Vult, God Wills. And then Mark. And this is a mosaic on the ceiling of the Armenian room in one of the Order of St. John's eye hospitals in Jerusalem. Hospitals which date back to the 11th century AD. The eight points of the cross are believed to be symbolic of the eight Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. And for that reason, it's also known as the Regeneration Cross. Because while regeneration takes place as we're reborn, the life of the regenerate continues to grow. Regeneration and rebirth gives rise to new ways of seeing and hearing and a new way of life. Those eight Beatitudes speak of the blessedness of life that's grounded in God's kingdom. And His kingdom tells of a new way of living, a new way of looking at life and everything we think about life from an upside down perspective. The poor are blessed. Those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. And these blessed ones are people of the new birth and God's gift to a sinful and broken world. Hard as it may seem to believe, you are God's gift to the world. Born from above through the waters of baptism, claimed by God, and given back to the world as His son or daughter. You live in the midst of and through temptation. You're forgiven and recreated daily. You're given to others in the name of Christ. You, with all your sins and the deception of the world still clinging to you, you are given to the world to be forgiven in Christ so that you can bear witness each day to the power of Christ who renews you and your vision of life. It's to this new life that those eight points of the Maltese cross point us tonight. You are a child of God, born from above by the God who was willing to hang on a cross, suffering and dying to give you eternal life. You are a child of God, reborn from above to speak of the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows to a world that is hungry and thirsty for something that will give them an anchor in life. You are a child of God, reborn from above and given to the people around you, people who are suffering and dying because they do not know the giver of life. See, that's our challenge. To be those reborn people in the places that we live. God calls us to be what we are. Be what God has made you to be. With the hope that those who see Christ in you might also be blessedly reborn. Amen.